Good morning, everyone. Happy third day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And happy Family Day to all of you. I don't know about all of you, but I'm having a family feast this year. I was able to somehow convince my dad to drive all the way from Massachusetts to come down here. And my wife worked on her family, and they got them to come down from Pennsylvania. We decided to rent one big house, and we're all staying in there together. I got my family on one side, my wife's family on the other, and we're going to see if we all survive by the end of the week. So you can come check in with me on the last great day and see if we all made it, but... You know, with that much family under one roof, you need two things. Well, you probably need a lot of things, but maybe you need these two things a little bit more than some of the other ones. You need a whole lot of patience, and you need a whole lot of forgiveness. Because you know in the course of a week, somebody's going to say something they probably shouldn't have said. So you need those two things. But as I was thinking about what I would speak to you all about today, with it being Family Day, the first thing I thought about was my immediate family. All those people in that big house together here in Branson. But then I took it one step further, and I thought of all of you in this room. Because all of us here gathered together celebrating this feast in Branson, and around the world, I guess you could say, we are family. But what if we take that thought of family one step further and think about all those people in the world that are going to be called into the millennium and be a part of God's family during that time? With my message this morning, I'd like to focus on the topic of forgiveness and family. And for those of you who like titles, that is the title of my message this morning, Forgiveness and Family. And we're going to look at this topic through the lens of the parable of the prodigal son that we read over in Luke 15. And specifically, what I'd like to do is look at the significance of the father's actions that we read about in this parable and contrast that with that of the older brothers. And through it all, we'll think about how we should all review repentant sinners and those called into the kingdom of God. Because together with Christ, we will be rebuilding a shattered world. And part of our roles in the millennium will be working with sinners. And how do we view those in the world, brethren? Do we look out from our vantage point of safety in God's truth, as if secured in a tower looking out on others? Or do we look at them with forgiving eyes, knowing that someday they will have an equal opportunity to know God as we do? Obviously, we don't tolerate sin, but do we leave people with the benefit of the doubt? So we're going to talk about three different points today. So point number one, what do we learn about God from this parable? What do we learn about God from this parable? Well, brethren, like the prodigal son, this world has turned its back on God and has shamed him. You remember in the parable how the prodigal son went away and he wasted his inheritance, wasted everything that his father had given him. And finally, when he reached this point of utter destitute and he was as low as he could be, he finally repented of his ways and came back seeking forgiveness. The first thing that stands out to me about this parable that we read in Luke 15 is how it would have shocked the listeners of Christ's time for a son to go and ask his father for his inheritance before his father had deceased. This would have been the same as saying, "I wish my father were dead," by asking for the inheritance at this time. And then furthermore, what does the father do, or what does the son rather, do with his inheritance that his father gives him? Does he go and invest it wisely? Does he make his money work for him? Well, we know the answer to that. No. He goes and wastes it all, bringing further shame on his father and his family's name. But even after all these things, brethren, even after all these things that the son put his father through, after essentially wishing him dead by asking for his inheritance, how does the father react to his son when he returns home? Turn with me now, and we're going to pick up the story in Luke 15. We're going to start in verse 20. Luke 15, we're going to pick up the story or the parable in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I like how it says here in this passage how the father sees his son afar off, right? He's actively looking for him. It's not some kind of passive ambivalence that the father has towards his son. He's actively looking for him. And then, and as if just to make a point, Christ mentions also in the parable how the father ran to meet his son. And for the time, it would have been kind of shameful for a father to run at all, or for a man to run in this culture. But as if just to make a point, Christ is showing that there's no constraints holding back the father from his son. Perhaps the people listening to the parable would have expected the father to rebuke his wicked son, who had brought so much shame upon him, to punish him, to make him an example. But instead, what does the father do? He openly embraces his son, who's repented and comes home. The father gave him the best robe, which might have been his own. He gives him a ring and sandals and throws him a party with the fatted calf, all to show that his son has returned and is reinstated as a full member of the family. The way that the father interacts with the prodigal son is the way that God will welcome back a remnant of people that are left in this world in the millennium. It is how he will welcome a remnant that has repented and is now seeking him and his way of life. And that, brethren, is a powerful example for all of us, and something that we're going to talk about a little bit more later on in the message. But now I'd like to go to point number two. Point number two, what was wrong with the older brother's attitude? What was wrong with the older brother's attitude? Jump now down with me in the parable to verse 28. We're still in Luke 15, coming down now to verse 28. We're going to read the older brother's feelings on the subject. But he, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Now, when I read this passage, for me, the first thing that jumps out is, man, this older brother sounds like a pouty child, doesn't he? I come from the oldest of six, so I know a thing about what a pouty child sounds like, mostly because I've been accused of that, but we're not going to talk about that today. But the brother's actions have major implications, because outside of just the argument that he's having with his father, just the act of refusing to go into the party that your father's hosting would also cause him shame. It would have been a very public and conspicuous statement to the guests that were there that there was a disagreement between the father and the son. It would have made it very public knowledge to all those in attendance. Through pride in his own actions, the older brother had lost his ability to forgive and to forget. To forgive and to forget. It's almost as if from this passage of scripture that the older brother thinks that he has earned the father's love through his actions. The son, who was always there for his parent, starts to expect certain things from his parent. The older brother here gets his role in the relationship a little bit backwards, as if a son could ever look down on his sinful brother, and by extension on his father for welcoming him back into the family. Some have said that the brother that we read about in this parable, the older brother, is a symbol for the Pharisees of the time, people who acted righteously but were just as sinful as anyone else. The Pharisees thought that through their meticulous actions that they got special access to God, and therefore they looked down on those that they deemed unworthy or who couldn't live up to their preconceived standards. With all that in mind, if we think about what the father's response now to the older brother was, what we read can be pretty amazing. Come now to Luke 15 and jump down to verse 31. Luke 15, and we're going to read verses 31 and 32. This is the father's response to the older brother's statement. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found." It's pretty profound, considering what the older brother had stated to his father just verses before. The father is able to forgive the entitled attitude of his son. And once again, just like earlier in this parable with his prodigal son, He gives us the compassionate model for how to view those who have sinned and have repented. Point number three. What connection does this parable have with the millennium? What connection does this parable have with the millennium? Returning to God as a remnant is a major theme of the Old Testament prophets. Turn with me now, if you would, to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19, talking about a remnant of people. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. That's a pretty beautiful description of the mercy of God, brethren, that we read here in Micah. We have another example over in the book of Zechariah. If you want to start flipping now to Zechariah chapter 8. Now, Zechariah was intended for the Jews after they had returned from Babylon, so that remnant had already returned. But there is mention of another remnant that is still to come. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. And as we read this section of Scripture, I want you all to imagine yourselves as an older brother of sorts, or an older sister, I guess, charged with leading along a young believer who has repented of his sins. Keep that in mind as we read this passage. Once again, Zechariah chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. These individuals will all be like prodigal sons returning home, and God will welcome them back. This is how the parable of the prodigal son relates to the millennium, not in what will be done or how things will shape out, but rather in what attitude we should have toward repentant sinners. Because, brethren, if this physical life now is training us for our future roles with God and Christ in the time to come, and we don't have the mindset of the Father toward repentant sinners, then how will we ever carry out our jobs in that millennial time? If we don't have the hope and the optimism that this sinful world will repent and be a part of God's family, then we miss the point of our roles. So, brethren, as we begin to conclude, I think we should ask ourselves, are we cynical? Are we cynical? Or do we have the perspective of our ever-loving Father? We can remember the promise and warning that we read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, which I'll just paraphrase for you, but it says that as we forgive others, God forgives us. Do we keep that in mind? Because even if we feel that we have stayed close to our Father and we've done all the things that he's commanded to us, we keep the commandments, we're here gathered together on his festival days, here at the Feast of Tabernacles. Even if we do all these things, we should always remind ourselves that we haven't earned or have been entitled to anything. Do we view the world today as wicked, rebellious sons and daughters who will get what they deserve? Do we view the world today like that older brother in the parable? Or do we look at them as lost individuals in a world that's gone astray? Individuals that will eventually have a part, that we will have a part in nurturing and teaching about God and his love in the coming millennium. Because as God ultimately treats people with compassion, we must also have an attitude of mercy and forgiveness towards others. So as we picture the rest of this week, the reconciliation of all peoples to the family of God, let's be sure that we always keep the mindset of the Father and not that of the older brother. Have a wonderful rest of your Feast of Tabernacles, brethren.